Let us now read together in the Bible from James and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, at this time we'll read all of James chapter 2. There we read this word of God in James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? Whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far we read. May the Lord bless us in the reading of James chapter 2. read James chapter 2 in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats the doctrine of daily conversion as well as good works. On the basis of James 2 and all of Scripture stands the instruction of Lord's Day 33. And there we will read through questions and answers 88 through 91. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? The answer is of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. 89. What is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then question 91, but what are good works? Answer, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Reformed faith and the Heidelberg Catechism explains the scriptural truth that the good works of the Christian do not save him, do not work his salvation. Good works, the Catechism has taught us, are not in any way the basis, the reason, a condition, or even a means unto his salvation. They are not the hinge on which turns even our experience of fellowship with God and his blessings. They do not merit for us God's blessings. And the reason that good works do not function in any of those ways is, first of all, that good works are completely defiled with sin. And that sin which pollutes even our best works disqualifies them entirely from being approved of God according to his word, according to the law, to serve the justification or the righteousness of man. In order for that work to merit with God, it must be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly sinless. But that is impossible for us. And all that our works can do, particularly the sin which cleaves to those best works can do, is merit everlasting punishment for us before God. But secondly, good works do not merit or establish our salvation is due to the fact that we are not in a relationship with God in which he is our employer and we are his servant, employee, by which we do things and then our works obligate God to pay us something for those good works, pay us, as it were, with his blessings, or give unto us the wage of righteousness. Scripture teaches we are not in that relationship with God. He is our creator. We are his servants. And everything that we are is given to us so that we may serve him as our master. And thus the Catechism has made clear our good works do not merit, do not establish our salvation. They themselves do not preserve and maintain our salvation before God. Nevertheless, Lord's Day 33 reminds us, on the basis of Scripture, such as James chapter 2, that good works do have a very significant and necessary place and the life of the child of God from day to day in this life and certainly in the life to come. By our good works, the Catechism shows, we demonstrate, we express our thankfulness and praise unto our Heavenly Father. Those good works may be in our thought, our word, in our activities from day to day. They're expressed not just on the Lord's Day, but in everyday, ordinary life as well. And with regard to that honorable place of good works in the life of the child of God, the believer, James chapter 2 emphasizes very sharply the necessity of those good works as the fruits of a justifying faith when he teaches that that justifying faith without good works is dead. It's vain. It's nothing. It's to be condemned, in fact. A faith that bears no fruit, no fruits of good works, is dead and is really unbelief. And thus, the Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, encourages us to pray earnestly that God, by His grace, will work in us, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that faith which is not unfruitful, but the faith which is fruitful, wherein we know and enjoy and express our thankfulness to God for the wondrous salvation He gives to us for the sake of Christ by His Spirit. We'll focus our attention this morning on Lord's Day 33 under the theme, The Christian's Daily Good Works. We'll notice, first of all, what they are. Secondly, how they are possible. And then thirdly, what their goal is. The goal of the Christian's daily good works. We turn to the Bible to see examples of good works and examples of what are evil works. First of all, the Bible shows examples of things that people did in the Old Testament or the New Testament that may outwardly have looked nice, but were not judged by God to be good. Already in the beginning of history, Cain, in spite of what his parents had taught him, offered to God not the lamb, as his Adam and Eve had taught him, but offered the vegetables to God. And God made plain that though that offering may have been given in sincerity, that offering was not good. God would not receive that offering. God did not approve of that act of worship by Cain and rejected his offering of his vegetables instead of a lamb. Later in the Old Testament, also in the connection with worship, this time worship in the tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu came with their censers filled with the coals, not from the altar of burnt offering, but from their own fire by their tent. And they presumed that they would go into the holy place and offer incense on the altar of incense at a time of the day which was neither at 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had come up with their own timetable. And although it may have looked outwardly that, well, that's impressive, they not only want to have prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but also maybe at noon or another time, three times a day. How noble. God did not approve of that as good, as fire shot out of the Holy of Holies and consumed them on the spot. Saul offered sacrifices before the battle with the Philistines. The sacrifice may have appeared very good. He was offering to the Lord a sacrifice. It may have looked like a good confession of trusting in the Lord. But God, through Samuel, judged that offering as wicked because he disobeyed the commandment to wait for the prophet Samuel to be present at the offering. A little later in his rule, the same King Saul, after a battle with the Amalekites, kept the king alive and much cattle. Again, it may have seemed very humane to keep the king alive, and very good that he kept the cattle alive, which Saul said can be used for sacrifices. Through the prophet Samuel, God condemned that. Saul had not followed the directive of the Lord in the days of Moses, that whenever they were to fight the Amalekites, they were to destroy the Amalekites and their cattle. And thus, the Lord, through Samuel, condemned that sacrifice as wicked. We may think when Uzzah was following the ark as it made its way down the road to Jerusalem, that Uzzah's attempt to save the ark when he jumped out and touched the ark to save it from falling out of the ox cart, well, that was brave, that was timely. That was a good thing that he did. The Lord did not judge so. He killed Uzzah on the spot for touching the ark and showing to Israel and King David, this is not how we transport the Ark of the Covenant according to the rules given to the Levites in the days of Moses. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira came to the apostles and the elders of the church with a very honorable and generous donation and offering to the church. All may have seemed very genuine and good until they were both struck dead at the feet of the apostles for lying to the Holy Spirit. Their work was not good but evil. In contrast to those things, there are examples of good works by the saints in Scripture. Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice of a lamb to God, which God received. Enoch walked with God and preached righteousness over against the wicked world. Noah built the ark in obedience to the word of God. Abraham, with Sarah, moved from Ur of the Chaldees and journeyed to the land of Canaan and sojourned there according to the word of God in the hope of the promise. Joseph, in the land of Egypt, had not forgotten the land of Canaan nor the promises of God to Abraham, and commanded his children and the children of Israel to make sure that they would carry his bones out of Egypt and bury them in the land of Canaan. Moses decided at 40 years old, I am finished living in the palace of Pharaoh. It is time now for me to live among God's people and suffer with them and lead them forth out of Egypt. Rahab in Jericho received the two spies, having heard about Jehovah, and sent them out another way. Samson carried the gates of that city of the Philistines to the top of a hill. Ruth gathered barley in the field in the harvest days for her daily bread and the daily bread of her mother, Naomi. In the New Testament, we can look at other examples. Number one, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did the good works of lodging Jesus and his disciples and communing with them when they would labor in Jerusalem. And then Tabitha sewed coats, not for herself, but with in mind the poor widows in the congregation of Joppa. And upon finishing her sewing projects, delivered those coats to the widows in fellowship with them and in love. These are good works. And those good works, beloved, include, as described in the Scriptures, they include acts of worship unto Jehovah, worship in personal devotions, or as families, or as congregations. They include the works in marriage and bringing forth children if the Lord wills. It includes the work in the home, in the school, in the church, on the job, or the employment which God has given God's people. These good works involve our thoughts, our words, our actions, decisions. It involves every day of the week, 24 hours a day. There are works with regard to God and also the neighbor whom God brings upon our pathway in life, whomever that may be. And according to the descriptions of those examples, we've noticed they are performed not by the wicked, not in unbelief, but by the regenerated, sanctified, believing child of God. And they are performed in ordinary life, day by day. These good works are not spectacular. They don't make the front page of the newspaper or the front page of the internet website of the news outlet. They're ordinary as the mother changing a dirty diaper of her child in love, or folding the washed clothes, or doing the dirty dishes, or the children helping mother in those things in love. The ordinary work of getting up in the morning and going to school because the Lord has sent me to school to do this work, either as teacher or as student, to submit to the instruction of my parents through these teachers God has granted me. It's the good works of visiting the lonely and the sick, the discouraged, with encouragement, comforting those who are lonely and weeping and with sorrow to lift up their spirit. These are the good works, some of them, of the children of God. And to be clear, because of the context in which we live, to be clear, repentance is not in that list. Repentance itself is not, according to the Catechism, a good work. Good works are that which follow repentance, but repentance itself is not a good work. Repentance is described in the Catechism in Lord's Day 3 as a sincere sorrow of heart. Repentance is a turning from sin, away from that sin, as God calls us to do in the call of the gospel. Good works, however, are the fruit of the faith which accompanies that repentance, which God works in us by his grace and spirit. Those good works, beloved, are performed according, as the Catechism teaches, according to a divine standard, the divine standard of the Lord. That means what makes a good work, or what is judged to be a good work, is not done according to the standard of which the Catechism calls the imaginations or the institutions of men. What makes a good work, what is judged to be a good work, is not according to, for example, situation ethics. According to that standard, what may be lying in this circumstance may not be lying in this circumstance, or what is stealing over here may not be stealing over in this circumstance in life. The scriptures teach that's not correct. There is no standard for lying or theft in this situation, and then another standard in different situations in life. There is one unchangeable standard of the Lord. Secondly, the standard of what is a good work is not what man may judge to be good because of its use in saving or preserving earthly life. It is often the case that men would say, well, the person that ran into that burning home and saved that child, that's what makes it a good work, because he saved the life of the child. That is the standard by which we judge what is good and evil, if it extends earthly life or preserves earthly life. That's not always true, beloved. The standard isn't whether life continues or not. The standard is in the Lord. A third standard that men may use to judge whether something is a good work is the standard of sincerity. Some argue that something may be a good work because the person who offered that worship, in spite of it not being according to the word of God, that worship was done in sincerity. The song was sung in sincerity, or the worship was done in sincerity. They did it with all their heart and their mind. Well, think of the examples that we mentioned earlier. Wasn't Cain very sincere in his worship? Wasn't Saul very sincere when he saved the king of Amalek alive and the cattle? And yet God judged those works as evil. Sincerity ought not to be the standard for what makes something a good work or not. In the fourth place, the standard according to the Catechism, in the words, the institutions of men, are not the world and the false religions. There are those who argue that most of the religions of the world, they all basically worship God. So whatever men do in their religions, their world religions, whatever idol they may worship, well, that in the end eventually is to God. Scriptures teach no. Whatever is not according to the law of God, not the idol, not Buddha, not Islam, or whatever it may be, that's what makes it a good work. No, it must be according to what God has established in his word, according to the second commandment. Another standard is not what the individual decides. That's the problem we face in the postmodern age, which rejects absolute standards of morality according to Scripture. And so the standard of what is to be right for action, for thought, for speech, even for gender, isn't the absolute standard of the Lord, but what man decides. So that what pervades in society is that description at the end of the book of Judges: every man does what is right in his own eyes. And that the Lord rejects. The good works of the child of God are governed according to the standard of his word. And in his word, God has given us the Ten Commandments. These are the boundaries God has given to you and me. These are the perfect set, the number 10, the 10 straight lines by which our conduct, our speech, our actions, even our nature must, to which it must comply. That's the standard which God has given to us in his word, to instruct us in our sin as we violate those commandments, then to show us in the gospel, here is the deliverance from that sin in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the guilt of that sin, and in his resurrection and by his Spirit from the pollution of that sin. And that same word teaches us that those commandments then are for us that rule or standard of gratitude in life. And thus, under the call of the gospel and under the admonitions of Scripture, repenting and receiving by faith that promise in Jesus Christ, we are directed by the word to walk by faith in thankfulness within the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A good work, then, is that thought, word, or activity that submits to the glory of God, submits to his commandments, submits to that standard of the Ten Commandments. It's performed to the one true God as he has revealed himself in his word, to his name, in rest with him, in the second table of the law, in love to the neighbor as ourselves as well. It is performed to God faithfully and to the neighbor as well, performed in the light of Christ crucified, and on the foundation of Christ crucified and risen again, in thankfulness for all that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God in those good works for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, which he has established for us and works in us and through us by the Spirit in those good works. It raises then the question, how are these good works performed? How are they possible? But to make that clear, you must understand that first of all, good works, as the Catechism teaches, are performed out of a true faith in Jesus Christ. And by that, the Catechism reminds us of what we learned in Lord's Day 7. True faith is first a bond by which we are engrafted into Jesus Christ, not by which we engraft ourselves into Jesus Christ, no, but by which the Father engrafts us into the tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that by the Spirit we receive, through that union to Christ, the life, all the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. Secondly, faith is that activity of believing in which we know and we are assured of that salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. It is that experience of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his word, not just objectively, but personally knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior from our sin and pollution unto life everlasting with him. And thirdly, that faith is the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which faith looks and which faith embraces and confesses. Good works proceed out of that true faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our tree of life. We belong unto him as his living, regenerated, renewed branches, once dead, made alive by and in Jesus Christ alone. He is the resurrection and the life in us already through the work of regeneration, so that with that life of Christ in us, worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, we believe. We understand his word, and out of that faith, we hear the word of God, we love the word of God and his commandments, and seek to walk according to them in good works. Those good works then are worked by the Spirit through faith under the means of grace. That's an important point as well. In creation, we know that it's important that for the plant to grow, it needs the means of the fertilizer, water, the proper soil conditions. It needs sunshine to grow, needs the rain, might even need some pruning or some attention with the weeds so the weeds are prevented from choking out the good seed and the good plants. There are all these different means which God in his providence applies, even through the farmer, to the plants, to the crops, so that they grow and they can be harvested at due time. Similarly, the Catechism and also the other confessions remind us that for the life of our bodies, we also have means given to us and must be used for the preservation and the maintenance of our life. And they connect that reality in earthly life to the spiritual reality of our faith and the fruit of that faith in good works to the means which God has given us under the means of grace. Means of grace are necessary for the working of that faith unto those good works within the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As the scriptures teach, unbelieving neglect of the means of grace will result in the living branch or the branch becoming sick, not producing fruit. As branches in Jesus Christ, we may not neglect the means of grace, neglect the scriptures, for through them we receive the spiritual care, the spiritual pruning, the spiritual watering, the spiritual fertilizing, the spiritual care necessary to grow that faith out of which proceeds good works and that spiritual blessedness in God's commandments. That's echoed, beloved, by the canons. After a defense of election, the canons teach in Article 17 in the first chapter, the first head, that grace is conferred, God's electing grace is conferred by means of admonitions, by means of the preaching of the gospel in which there are preached to us admonitions. Our God, you see, has ordained that the gospel preached, even the preaching of admonitions, to do good works, or whatever that command may be, Christ uses by the working of the Spirit for the working of faith unto those good works to which we are admonished. We're encouraged then by the Lord to use those means for the nourishment of our souls, for healing, for correction, for rebuke when necessary, for guidance and direction in the blessed commandments of our Lord. That faith, beloved, and the fruit of that faith and good works would be utterly impossible except by Christ through his Spirit. We must remember that, not disconnect our good works from Christ or the work he has established on the cross. We must remember Christ earned for us the privilege of the life of a child of God, of a believer. He earned for us spiritual health. He earned for us a place on the tree of life and the life that we receive. He died for us and washed away our guilt, and all by which we would forfeit a place in the tree of life, in the body of Christ, and the life of that place in his church. He washed us from that guilt and established for us the privilege to be the servants of God in his house, to worship him, not as the wicked do, but in knowledge and understanding, according to the word, in spirit and in truth. And he is pleased to work that which he has established in his death and resurrection through faith. He comes to us. He draws us by his Spirit through his word. He has conquered our dead hearts. He has planted into us by regeneration that new life and stamped upon us his image. And by the gospel, he works that life. He works it out of us, as it were. He waters, he nourishes, he strengthens that life, brings it to expression in our thought, in our will. He draws it out of us by his grace, so that through faith we know we understand his word and we begin to do what God has commanded us in his word. We begin to obey him and to love him, to trust him. You see, Christ is the author of that faith. He's also the finisher of that faith. He brings it to its goal, which in the life of sanctification is good works, which means that in this activity of good works, we are not mere robots before the Lord. Noah, or any of the others we mentioned from the Old Testament, were not robots in their work. No, they understood, they heard, they acted upon, they responded to the word of God by faith unto those activities of obedience to the Lord. See, the Lord, by his Spirit, through the Word renews our minds. He renews that will so that we respond in faith to the Word of God in obedience. And our desire is that we continue that with increasing regularity, increasing consistency to walk, not in the paths of disobedience, but more and more in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That, beloved, we believe we must have. Not because we say so, but because God has so spoken in eternity. God chose us in Christ from eternity, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. He not only chose our place in the tree of life, He also decreed we would produce fruit, not just in heaven, but also now in this life. Implication then of that truth is that not everyone can do a good work as God demonstrates in the scriptures, in those examples we gave. It may have looked like some of them did an outwardly good work, but the doctrine of election reminds us those who are not chosen in Christ, who will not be engrafted into Him, who are not regenerated, who are not by the Holy Spirit called in that saving call, those in whom is not worked that gift of faith, who are not justified and so sanctified, they cannot bring forth good works. The world cannot bring forth good works. And that's the basis of the antithesis. Because the world cannot do good, the church is called spiritually to keep herself unspotted from the world, as James has taught earlier in chapter 1. Only those upon whom the Lord has set His love in Jesus Christ, sent His only begotten Son to take their place in the punishment of His wrath, and in whom He dwells by His Holy Spirit, they have the privilege to bring forth good works. And it is a privilege, because by nature, we don't deserve that. We can't even do them of ourselves. But because of the grace of God and the Spirit that dwells in us and changes us and renews us and sanctifies and humbles us and works in all of His grace in us, we begin in this life to do good works. And that means, beloved, the goal is not us. That the goal of the world is man may be obvious. In some cases, it may be sometimes very subtle. In pagan idolatry, if you ever visit a Buddhist temple or see a picture of what goes on in such a place, it's very obvious that the goal of their works is not God. Their works are evil, according to the standard of Scripture and the First Commandment. But in the Christian world, in the church world, the goal of their work subtly, though they claim it to be God, yet their works are not for the glory of God, because their doctrine directs them not to the true God, but to another God, and directing their worship to another Christ, a false Christ, another Christ. Their works do not aim at the glory of God, really at themselves. Those works which do not aim at the glory of God, performed according to man's imagination or the institutions, the organized religion of men, God rejects and God shall punish. He's not impressed with all the religiosity and the outward display of worship, even in the false church. He judges such things as evil because they do not aim at Him according to the standard of His Word. And when we think about that standard of God's Word and how strict that standard is, we face the question then, What shall we say? Who of us can follow that standard of God's commandments perfectly and always aim at the glory of God in all that we think, all that we say, all that we do? And the answer to that question, beloved, forces us and will lead us to glorify God. Because the answer to that question is, your hope and my hope, our only hope, is always in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and in his Holy Spirit who dwells in us to work that faith in you and me, so that when the shepherd calls us, by his grace alone, we do hear his voice. We do understand his voice by faith. And out of that faith, we follow him in the paths of righteousness, the paths of love and obedience for his name's sake. And it's for that wonder we give God the glory. Not ourselves. That's not where the commandments point. They point to God. We don't praise ourselves because of our faith. No, faith also only looks to Christ and to God. The goal must be the Lord, because all that we are, not just physically, but also spiritually, as that new creation in Christ Jesus, all that we are, as we sing in Psalter 383, we owe not to ourselves all that we are. We owe to Jehovah, to thee, for the gracious gift of faith, all our salvation, which God has eternally willed, freely established in the blood of his only begotten Son, sovereignly bestowed, omnipotently established, and faithfully preserved day by day by his almighty Spirit. We give thanks to God for that grace and that salvation in the paths of good works. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for the blessing of thy word and for the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. Be pleased in thine infinite mercy to work this also upon our hearts and minds. We may understand more and more thy work in us and through us by thy Spirit. And may we find our rest also in this Lord's day and in that truth in thee. Thou art our Creator. We are thy creatures. Thou art our Savior and Lord, and we are thy servants. Grant us grace to be faithful, out of that faith in Jesus Christ to bring forth, and to be careful to maintain good works. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.